Tonight we're going to look at two promises again that we find in Scripture, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, on the subject of guidance for decision making throughout our lives. And most of you will know both of these texts very, very well. They're much loved by all of us. And so how about if you read with me Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and stop there. Don't read the James passage yet. Read it with me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Well, a lot of us have memorized that section of Scripture. It's a very, very encouraging idea. And you can see the idea of him, of the Lord directing our paths, is a big deal in the Christian life. And it is like James 1:5. You know, we are always careful not to apply Proverbs as promises, but maybe this is an exception to that, because we find the same assurance, the same guarantee outside of the book of Proverbs, as a matter of fact, in many places in the Bible. So James 1:5 is the same idea, but a little different verbiage. Read it with me. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. All right, so taken together, we have two ideas that are very, very similar. The first one from James is just stated outright. If you lack wisdom, ask and it shall be given. So just wisdom, plain and simple, guaranteed, assured, promised, if you will, in James 1:5. Then metaphorically in Proverbs 3:5 and 6, because we have the idea of the Lord directing our path. When we don't lean on our own understanding, when we do trust in him, he directs our path. And it's true that sometimes when we get to that phrase about the Lord directing our paths, we sort of get the idea that he is behind us with a hand on our shoulder pointing out the right direction. That's not bad, but more precisely what the idea seems to be is that the Lord provides a direct path for us. In other words, you would not like to go from here to Washington, D.C. by dropping down to Atlanta, Georgia first. That would be taking you far out of your way. So the Lord is directing your path in the sense that he is giving you a direct path. The best way, the most efficient way, the way of wisdom, if you will. So the idea is that he's giving you a direct route as a trailblazer who goes ahead, not as somebody who from behind steers you. And so he's going to give you as a trailblazer the right path to follow. Not that it matters very much how you take that, but if you have the idea of a path direct to the goal, imagine if you're thirsty, you're cutting through a desert. You don't want to go to the circuitous route. You want to go directly to the nearest water because life is at stake. And that's the Lord giving you a direct path. And that's the idea in the Proverbs text. Well, as so often is the case, right, with all these guarantees of Scripture, the promises, not with all of them, but as so often, we find that there are certain conditions attached to the promise. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you see, it starts out with the appeal that we must trust in the Lord. That is to rely on the Lord or to lean on the Lord. And then part two is just like that. You say, I've underlined, and do not lean, do not rely on your own understanding. So the condition is we're going to trust in the Lord. We're not going to trust in ourselves. And then in all thy ways, acknowledge the Lord. And to acknowledge him means to be appropriately aware of him. In every decision that you ever make in life, God is the first issue to be factored in. In some sense, you would say he's the only issue because he is interwoven in every part of every decision that you make. And so this text is saying, have you given God the appropriate consideration? Have you conferred with him, not conferring with him in the sense that you will reserve the right to say no after you've been in conference with him, but conferring with him in the sense that you really want to do it his way. So have you acknowledged him? Have you even been thinking about him? So if you like this idea of the Lord's guidance, then you have to also like the idea of trusting in him and not trusting in yourself and acknowledging him conferring with him, giving him his rightful place in this decision. And of course, the rightful place is first place, priority. Well, we have the same ideas in James chapter 1. And so if you lack wisdom, you're supposed to ask. That's a little bit like acknowledging the Lord, right? It's a little bit like not trusting in your own understanding. If you find that you need direction, then you ask. And then specifically in verse 6, ask in faith. So we notice the verbiage is similar, right? In one instance, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So trust in all. And the other instance, it says, ask in faith, nothing wavering. So trust all is a lot like faith, nothing excluded. You can see the similarity there. In one case, it was lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him. In the other case, it says, if you lack wisdom, so you're saying, I don't have understanding. I lack it. I would like to have it, and I don't. So it's very similar. If you lack wisdom, then ask. And once again, asking of God is very similar to acknowledging him. I want the Lord's infusion of understanding. One more time, the bottom two lines. In the case of the person who fulfills these conditions, it says simply, wisdom shall be given him. In the Proverbs text, he will direct your paths. He will blaze a trail before you to take you directly where you want it to go, where you are supposed to go. And so you see, both of these texts are really pinging off the same, you know, outline here of trust and acknowledgement in God and getting the direction that you need. And in every case, we're really going the same direction using even similar parallel verbiage. And so there we have it. Now, let's talk about this for a while. The condition of faith for guidance. So obviously there are conditions, and the condition in the first place is faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. That's faith, trusting in the Lord. In the James text, we're talking about let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So we're talking about guidance because we have trusted the Lord. We have faith in that guidance. We have several ideas here. First, we're talking about trusting in God, no faith at all in own abilities. Lean not on your own understanding. Raise your hand and say, I lack wisdom. I don't trust my wisdom. I lack it. So faith in God's wisdom, no faith at all in our abilities, in our understanding. And without wavering, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So not wavering. And so we have all of these ideas. And then the second bullet there talks about confession of our own lack of wisdom. It is funny, isn't it, that we live in this world where people like to think of themselves as smart. Smart being more important to most people than righteous. So I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, if you tell a man that he's very wicked, he will give you a wicked smile and a nod. If you tell him that he's very foolish, he'll be mad at you. They don't mind being wicked, but they don't like being foolish. So it's very hard to get a person to admit that he lacks wisdom. So if any man lacks wisdom, but who's going to raise his hand and say, I do, I lack wisdom, I yeah. So, but people don't want to do that. So you can see right off the bat, since they have faith in themselves and they're prepared to lean on their own understanding, then they'd be very reluctant to require God's wisdom and to lean on his understanding. And you see the problem there. All right, so let's talk about faith for a little while. If I found myself either self-assured or somehow lacking faith in God, you know, lacking God assurance. So my problem is either self-assurance or a lack of God assurance. What counsel would you give me? What could I possibly do to begin to address this in my heart? Because surely this is where a lot of us live on a day-to-day basis. Too little God assurance and too much self-assurance. So counsel me. Tell me what I can do. How can I get better? It's a hard question. Joanne. Good. If you couldn't hear Joanne, she's talking about looking back over your life and seeing the times when the Lord has intervened and done something very nice for you, something very providential, and that will remind you that He can be trusted for the future as well if we recall the past. Good. George. George is talking about just getting on your knees and saying it, you know, Lord, I can't. I need mercy. I can't do this. And to actually, you know, articulate it sometimes when, I'm sorry. Yeah, give us the wisdom. Because sometimes when we say it, our heart falls in line with what we are articulating. And that's the beauty of confessing. We are saying what is so. And that's what confession means, to say the same thing as God. And God says we are woefully inadequate. So let's confess that. Say, I agree. I'm woefully inadequate. That's good. John. Yeah, John is talking about, and this is where this is going. You know, when we get to the end of this discussion tonight, we're supposed to have an answer for this. And John is saying you come to the place in your life where you must make a decision. You know, there's a deadline and you've got to decide. And you've been praying for wisdom. How do you know when you decide if you've gotten that wisdom or not? And that is where we're going. So, John, let me postpone the answer, my best answer for that, for just a few minutes. But that is the entire point. Very good. Tom. Yeah, Tom is talking about the curse of youth, that you always assume that you know everything and you have the world by the tail and you really don't. You know, you see it in a 5-year-old child who is so brave as to argue with you over something. Like, what do you know? You're 5 years old. But that innate self-assurance of wicked humanity, amazing. And we carry that with us. And as we get older, maybe we start to listen a little bit more. I hope so. But it is alarming. Tom again, and then Vernon. Ooh, we are rotten. We're talking about whether Adam was a very, very saintly person before the fall, and then after the fall, how did his personality change and how quickly? And what we always say with that is that the total depravity of the human personality doesn't mean that every man is as bad as he can possibly be every moment of his life, but it means that every part of his personality is now tainted, poisoned by sin. So his thoughts are poisoned by sin, his emotions are poisoned by sin, and his determination is poisoned by sin. So I suspect that there wasn't very long before Adam's fall and his redemption, and you'd like to think that the Lord was tempering his poisonous new personality maybe the same day, but there was definitely a difference. Suddenly, you know, he would struggle with irritability at Eve. He would struggle with temptation to go see what else Satan has in mind for this world and all kinds of ugly thoughts against God. Maybe God is mean. God cannot be trusted. All kinds of ugly things would creep into his mind, into his emotions, and into his determination. But hopefully the Lord gave him grace to overturn all of that. Not all of it, of course. Vernon. Yeah, Vernon is talking about that colorful term of leaning because it's such a nice description of what you're relying on, what you're depending on. So, you know, everybody has had an instance in school where maybe you're leaning against a chair like this and the wise guy comes along and moves the chair and you start to fall. If you're leaning on a stick in the Old Testament prophets, there was, I can't remember who said it, which one. I don't remember. But you're leaning on a stick. Egypt was the stick. And then the stick breaks and the sharp end goes right into the palm of your hand. And the Lord said, don't lean on Egypt. Egypt's not going to help you. You should lean on me. And of course, that's what we're talking about. You lean on the Lord. You're leaning against, you know, a mighty oak tree, much bigger than a mountain, much bigger than that. But anything else that you lean on, for example, your own understanding, is going to be trouble. We were talking here about the importance of faith. And I would suggest that if you want to increase your faith, what Joanne was saying is excellent. You look back at your life and you know those things where you look back and think, that was really lucky. It wasn't lucky. That was every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and sent down from the Father of lights. So it was really lucky that I was offered this job. It was really lucky that I had this financial breakthrough. It's really lucky that my cancer went away. It doesn't always. It was really lucky. But all that stuff that the world would say, ooh, you were so lucky, that wasn't lucky. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights. It wasn't lucky. So when you see that, you think, oh, God is good and God can be trusted. So that's experience that teaches you that. And that's a beautiful thing. George. Yeah, George is saying that part of our Christian growth is that our humility grows. Our sense of neediness grows the longer we're with the Lord. And so then our appreciation of how much we need the Lord grows. You know, with the humility comes dependence and reliance and confession of that. So that's right. That's a lifelong thing. David, we have no patience. We need an answer now, and we won't take no for an answer. Yes. Well, what if there was a medicine and you could suck it up into a syringe and shoot it into your muscle and suddenly you'd have more faith? Be a pretty good deal, right? Essentially, that's what happens with God's word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you skip the middle part so you can see the progression without that one link, but you know, we don't want to leave the link out forever, but just to make the point, faith comes by hearing the word of God. So if you were to hear the word of God on a regular basis, it would be like taking a shot needle and sticking it in your thigh or your shoulder and giving yourself a squirt of faith. It would be just a shame for you to wish for faith and not pick up the word of God, which is the medicine that you need. And so if you wanted faith, then you could get it from experience, looking back and seeing what the Lord has done. You can get it from the word of God. And last of all, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. And that means if everything else is right in your life, and you are allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work, then He just provides faith. It's the fruit of what happens when you allow the Holy Spirit to move in your life. So if you wanted to have more faith, you could do it through looking back and recalling the Lord's goodness. Sometimes that's related to gratitude, right? And the Word of God and the fruit of the Spirit that comes from being obedient in every aspect of the Christian life. It's the same thing really here in the James text and the Proverbs text. But you see, there's the condition of asking. So in the Proverbs text, it would say to acknowledge God. And we said once again that we are giving God His proper consideration in the decision. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy path. So we're giving God the proper consideration in this decision that needs to be made. The proper consideration, meaning you are the great God of the universe. We really want to do this your way. You are the controller of all the circumstances. And we want to give you due consideration in all thy ways, acknowledge Him. But that's very similar, really, to asking, isn't it? Because when we ask, we're going to the Lord and saying, we realize that we have not, but you have. We realize that we need and you have to give. So we're acknowledging His greatness, our smallness, and so we're asking. And I think that's really interesting. What if we got to the end of our lives and we were a little bit chagrined at the Lord because we were hoping to live wisely and it didn't seem like it turned out that way? And the Lord told us, you know, you really didn't come to me very often and pray. You were not much of a prayer down there on planet Earth. You didn't really ask all that much, all that often. That would be, again, what a shame. Like, oh, well, if I'd known that, I would have asked more. But of course, you do know all of that because that's the way it reads. In everything, you're going to acknowledge Him. And that has a very similar sound to asking him. And what a shame if we missed out on these good things because we didn't ask. So the condition is faith, and the condition is ask. And then the Lord seems to be giving us assurances. Now, John's question, which is the $10,000 question, you prayed. You're trying to live for Jesus the best way you know how. You don't know that there's anything in your life that is rebellion. I mean, you know that because you're a wicked person. You're probably messing up something at this very, very moment. Maybe many somethings at this very, very moment. But if somebody asks you, and what is that? Think, ooh, I don't know. I don't know. Well, then the fruit of the Spirit is faith. You're asking, as far as you know, asking in faith. The idea in both of these texts is that the Lord will give wisdom. It's not like the Lord is trying to say no. The Lord is looking forward to granting this. So he says, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. He's not stingy. Gives to all men generously and does not reprimand. He doesn't reprimand them because they come, they keep asking for wisdom over this, wisdom over that. He doesn't reprimand, and it will be given him. He's generous. He's not being stingy. He's not trying to say no, to hold back. He's trying to be generous. In the Proverbs text, he will direct your path. He'll cut a path for you from here to there that is the direct route, you know, for you, the best direct route. Even if you have to go around a swamp or something, that was still the best direct route for what he was trying to accomplish in your life. So these texts become meaningless, right? If the Lord is stingy, then, you know, what promise, what assurance do we derive from this? And the answer is, well, there wouldn't be any. So evidently, God is not trying to fake us out. He is not trying to trick us. When you ask for wisdom on what school to attend, what career to go into, what girl to marry, how many children to have, when to have the children, how to educate the children, and there's not any rebellion in your heart that you can put your finger on. I mean, no known sin, right? For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, for him is a sin. But you don't have such a thing. And you're asking for wisdom, and this is the trajectory, this is the usual condition of your life. You're asking for wisdom, you know, which car to buy, which house to buy. He's not trying to fake you out. He's generous, and he wants to give you wisdom. And the assurance is, you're trusting in him. You're not leaning on your own understanding. You want his input. He's not trying to fake you. He's not trying to trick you. It's not like, oh, I found a loophole to keep from giving Jim an answer to this request for wisdom. I don't have to because I found a loophole. He's not trying to find a loophole. He just wants people to ask. He wants people to trust him. And no rebellion. And it seems like, you know, he gives to all men liberally, generously. So that's what we're looking for. And I like to say, you see toward the bottom, you hear me say from time to time, live for Jesus, pray frequently while seeking for truth sincerely, and take your best guess. Pray like crazy and take your best guess. And what I think is going to happen is that the Lord is going to honor that, and he's going to give you wisdom. So in John's scenario, he says you have to make a decision. You don't know which way to go, and you finally take one or the other options. And you always wonder, did I do it right or not? I suggest that if you've done what these verses tell you to do, you're going to get to heaven someday, and those are going to say, you did it. Say, well, I didn't feel real good about it. Well, you don't have to feel good about it. I told you that if you live for me, no rebellion, ask, I would give you wisdom. And I did. And even if that turns out badly, for example, I have friends who bought a house. When they got into the house, there were a good many termites, a little termite damage that they had to address. This they were not delighted in. And they probably could second guess themselves and say, oh, I blew it. I shouldn't have bought this house. I should have bought that other one that looked good. No, I wouldn't worry about that. That was very possibly, that was still the Lord's direct path for what he wanted to do in your life. He took you directly where he wanted you. And you say, oh, I was a fool for buying the house with termites. I mean, I don't know their hearts. But if they were not rebelling against the Lord, they had asked sincerely, maybe they're supposed to get the house with termites. You know, somebody is supposed to get suffering that makes us more sturdy and pure. So how do you hate that if that's what the Lord decides for you? Maybe when the devil was watching you buy the house with the termites, he was smiling, saying, watch this. You're going to see somebody lose his Christianity right here. And you're going to lose his sanctification when those termites turn up. And everybody, okay, watch. Here they go. Termites. And then the good Christian people say, eh, God's will be done. We'll be okay. Like, oh, you just ruined it for the devil and his agents. It didn't work at all. And that's worth doing in life. It's worth doing a lot over and over. Tom is talking about human beings who are put in your path to give you wisdom. And oftentimes the young people are asking their own peers instead of asking the people who could really impart some wisdom. And oftentimes they're not asking the Christian people. They're asking the worst of people. And yeah, so absolutely, God puts human beings in your path to direct you. And you have to factor all of that in. So absolutely, one of the ways God imparts that wisdom is through the wise counsel of the church. And you don't want to neglect that. That's very important. So a conclusion. Those who acknowledge their own deficiency and lack of wisdom are the ones who are most likely to wish for an infusion of God's understanding and to ask him for guidance. The faithful believer who asks for guidance is surely getting it, and the Lord is leading him directly to the goal he has for that saint. So you say, well, I just don't feel it. I mean, it's not so crystal clear to me. I just say, did you ask for wisdom? Is there any rebellion that you know of in your heart where you're slamming the door on the Lord? If the answer is, yes, I asked for wisdom. No, there's no rebellion. As far as I know, I said, don't worry about it. You chose right. You got it. And you can live with that because you have these assurances from God that he's eager to give you wisdom. And so why would he not give you wisdom when you've met the conditions?